Father, these are the words of Jesus, and we know that you have intended them to give us strength and encouragement. We find life in the words of Jesus because Jesus has life within himself. You have set it up to be that way. And Lord, we ask that today you would give us strength. If there are those here who need life, would you grant life? There are those here who need healing, and we know you can grant healing. Lord, we ask that you would be present, that your Spirit would grant understanding. And Lord, we ask that your will would be done perfectly and unhindered. So keep the enemy from messing up our thinking or distracting us. And God, keep us alert. May we hear what you have to say today. And I ask that your grace would support me. And Lord, I pray that even though I'm going to open my mouth and I plan on speaking, I pray that your Holy Spirit would let every word be heard that would be from you. So I can't do that on my own. I can't preach without you. I need your help. I need your anointing. So God, we pray that your word would have its good effect on every heart in this room and that it would be strength for our souls, encouragement for our hearts. So lift us up, carry us on your arms, we ask. And let your word be effective. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we are going through the Gospel of John. If you're kind of wondering, let's stop and take a breath for a moment and say, where are we? If you remember, we are having a conversation, or we're getting to listen in on a conversation that Jesus is having between some Jews who have been upset that he's healing on the Sabbath. You remember he healed a man who was lame for 38 years. He was paralyzed, unable to walk. And Jesus healed him and said, take up your bed and walk. He walked and he got in trouble for that. Trouble for walking and carrying his bed on a Sabbath day. And the Jews said, who did this to you? And he said, I don't know the guy's name. And then he later said it was Jesus. The Jews go to him and say, Jesus, you claim you're from God, but how can you be from God when you're breaking God's commands? You claim to be sent by God, and yet the very God who has given us his word, you're breaking his commands. So how can you be from God? That's the real question. The question is, do we believe Jesus was really sent by God? So this is what they're struggling with. Jesus, it looks like he's sent by God, but is he really? Do we really believe this? And then the real question for us today, at least one of them, there's several for us, but one of them is, what keeps us from believing that? What keeps these Jews from believing that he's really sent by God? What is it? What is it that prevents them from seeing all of these things and saying, yeah, he has to be sent by God? And that's not just a question for those Jews who were there listening. That's a question for every one of us today. What keeps us from believing Jesus really is who he said he is? Because we all have friends who struggle with accepting Christ, do you? You have friends who think, I don't know what you guys do on Sundays, but I don't want any part of it. We have people who think you're strange because you gather. We're unbelievably narrow in saying that Jesus is the only one who can rightly demonstrate who God is. We have lots of troubles, and there's some answers here that will help us. And in fact, you could have subtitled this sermon, Four Reasons for Believing That Jesus is the Messiah. I didn't, but look for them today. There's four great testimonies to the truthfulness of Jesus as we move forward. Another thing we'll kind of see today is if you want to stand in judgment of the judge of the universe, that is a very problematic place to stand, because that's what they have essentially done. They have essentially called into question Jesus and said, really? This is who you are? You're claiming to be from God? And it's the idea of judgment which carries or connects this week's text with where we ended last week. If you look back in verse 29, you'll see this idea of judgment. Jesus, we finished up last week by ending this idea of judgment. Jesus said, it will be my voice. I will raise up every human being on the planet, some to a resurrection of life and others to a resurrection of judgment. And judgment now frames the rest of everything that we're going to see this morning. So it is almost as if we sort of step into a courtroom. Because what we're going to see is Jesus will call four witnesses to his truthfulness, and then he will level eight indictments against the people who stand before him. So, you know, when Jesus was crucified, he didn't have a real trial. It was a mock trial. This is very interesting because here he defends himself, he calls witnesses, and they're impressive, and yet he levels the indictments against those who are calling into question his character. So, as I have been praying through all of this, when we go through a book like this, often the question is, you read this and you think, man, I get lost in all this language, and I don't want you to get lost in what we're going through today. I'm going to go through it verse by verse. But remember, one of the goals that I have been praying for and I've asked you to pray for is that we get to know Jesus. We get to see how he thinks. We get to understand how he operates, approach these situations of attack as he approaches in a situation of attack. When you're at work and somebody pronounces judgment on you because of whatever you're doing as though it's not good enough or you're failing here, how do you internally respond? When you have neighbors who are telling you, you really need to do something with the yard, it looks sad. How do you, when you're feeling judged by people, how do you respond? What goes on in your heart? I want you to think about that as we move through this text. Because Jesus is facing those who are accusing him, and he's going to respond by sharing the truth and then opening up the truth about those who are accusing him. But there's something that happens in the heart when we are accused that we need to pay attention to. Because it has to do with what's the final verdict. Who gets permission to set the final verdict on your life? That's sort of what we're about this morning. So this idea of judgment sort of frames all that is happening here today. So Jesus will call, he's going to offer up a defense for himself. He's going to share a little bit about, again, he's going to repeat some things that we saw last week. They're repeated, so they're important. So don't miss them. And then he's going to call a witness. His first witness will be John the Baptist. The second witness will be the works that he is doing. The third witness will be God himself. And the fourth witness will be Scripture. And then he's going to level the indictments and we'll go through them. So that's where we're headed. So we're in court today, okay? This is not a sermon. You're getting to walk back in time into a little courtroom. In this, it's a Sabbath day conversation. Remember, a guy who has laid on his back for 38 years just stood up and walked. Don't forget that. And this is the context of all that we're wrestling with. So let's look at the testimony of Jesus, first of all. Verse 31 and 32. I'm sorry, 30 and 31. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed to be true. So Jesus testifies of himself. And what does he say? I can do nothing on my own. What is he claiming? I'm not acting independently from God the Father. He's already said this, and this is one conversation. Remember that. We looked at it last week, but here again, in the same conversation, he repeats the point. You do that when you're having a conversation with someone. And when is the most natural time that you do that? When they're not getting the point? When someone you're speaking with is not hearing what you're saying, you have to repeat it so they get it? Jesus again repeats, I'm not doing anything on my own. You have to know this. He's saying, I am acting in accordance with the Lord God Almighty, my Father. He is working and I am working. We're both working on the Sabbath is what he's saying. I'm doing exactly what God has told me to do. So that's the first thing he is claiming. He is claiming he is not acting independently of his Father. That's the first thing. The second thing he says is, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. So what's he saying here? I hear what God the Father is telling me to do. I listen to him. I am able to speak to God. I am able to hear and understand what he is saying. And because of that, I make judgments and they are right. They are true. And think about some of the things that he has already said. He's already claimed to be equal with God, and that's what got him all fired up. And so he's saying, I'm working with God, I'm hearing from him, and I'm making some judgments, and they are right. So that's what he's claiming. We're not getting to whether or not they've accepted this. Jesus is simply saying, my judgments are true. It's then up to those who are listening to decide, do we believe that? Can we receive it or not? And he says, why? What is the basis? Why should we accept the judgments of Jesus? And he says, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I'm not seeking what I want to do. I'm not doing what I want to do. I am doing the will of the Father who sent me. And that's important. You're going to hear this, who sent me, again and again and again throughout the rest of the gospel, and especially this morning. Jesus is going where he's going because his Father told him to go there. So he's sent by God, and he's obeying God. So he's not doing his own will. He's doing the will of his Father. This morning in Sunday school, we have been going through attributes of God. And one of the attributes of God is that he has a will. What does it say? This is the will of God. God has a desire for a particular way for things to happen. And Jesus is saying, I'm living for that will. In the context of our discussion this morning, it was shared. One person said, 99.9% of the time, I'm not sure I do that. I live for my will. Question for us today, whose will are you living for? For whose will are you thriving and striving and doing all that you do? Because if we want to be like Jesus, we have to live for the will of God also, just as he did. So whose will are you living for? Jesus said, I am living for the will of the Father. So that's the testimony. And he goes on and he says, if I bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. Why? This is common sense, isn't it? You know, this is established from the very beginning of the history of Israel, Deuteronomy 15. If you want to validate a point, you have to have more than just the person who is affected, right? If you can accept someone's testimony, but we have to check it out and make sure it's true. Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. So, accordingly, this found its way into the Jewish oral teaching. And in the Mishnah, there's a statement that says, none may be believed in a court of law when he testifies of himself alone. So we can hear the testimony of the person on trial, can't we? We want to hear what happened in your story. But we also are going to, is that going to be all that we hear? We're going to invite some corroboration. And so this is exactly what Jesus does. And so he calls his first witness. He gives his testimony, and now he's going to call upon the testimony of others. And look at verse 32 to 35. I'll just read this again. Jesus is now going to point to John the Baptist. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So what is Jesus doing? You remember there were Pharisees and Sadducees who went out to be baptized by John the Baptist? John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, everybody went to hear him. He was well respected. He was respected by those who were low and those who were high. Sadducees, it's a new sect of Judaism. All the Pharisees went out to be baptized by John because they thought he had something valuable that he was saying. He was calling people to repentance, and they participated. So Jesus is saying, you remember, for a while, you were excited about John the Baptist. You guys went out, and some of you were baptized. And so, do you remember what he said about me? You thought he was a prophet. Many of you have accepted him as a prophet. Well, what do prophets do but speak on behalf of God? So if you like John the Baptist, then perhaps you might listen to what he had to say. And we simply ask, what did he have to say? What did John the Baptist have to say about Jesus? That's the question. So I'll summarize it for you, but you can flip back to chapter 1 if you want. But in 19 to 34, you remember the Sadducees, is that what I said? The Sadducees sent a delegation to figure out what John thought about himself. Guys, go talk to John the Baptist. Is he the Messiah? He's doing some amazing things. People are getting baptized left and right. Lives are changing. Go figure out, is he the Messiah? Is he the one? You remember what happened, right? They go out and they ask John the Baptist. They say to him, are you the Christ? Or who are you? I'm sorry. The first question was, they said, who are you? And you remember what John said. He knew what they were coming about. He said, I am not the Christ. And they said, okay, well then, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not. Well, are you the prophet? Probably what Moses had spoken of, the prophet who would come after him and would speak all of God's words. And he simply says, no. And they say, well, who then? We must give an answer to those who have sent us. And he said, I'm a voice. I am crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, because he's coming. He's coming after me. He is going to be greater than me. I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. And I'm baptizing you with water, and he will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit. The very life of God, the greatest gift ever given to humanity. He will baptize, he will smother you, he will drown you with the Holy Spirit. He will give you life. Don't look at me. He's coming after me. And then, just a little while later, do you know what happened? Jesus shows up on the scene. He walks up, and John the Baptist said what? There he is. He pointed to him. He said, that is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the earth. That's the one. He said, I have seen and bore witness. This is the Son of God. So Jesus is calling John the Baptist. They know what he said. They had guys who went back and reported. They said Jesus was the Son of God. And everybody said, that's nonsense. But if there are any of these Pharisees or Sadducees in this group who are accusing Jesus this day, they would have remembered that. That word started to get around. That's when Jesus' popularity began to grow. So if there's anybody who's got any sense, a bell would have gone off and said, okay, I remember that. And Jesus, why is he saying this? Look at this. Why is he saying this? He said, I'm saying these things so that you may be saved. Verse 34. In the middle of being accused by your enemies, Jesus is saying, guys, I'm telling you this so you will be saved. The very people who are pointing the finger, you're breaking the law of God, Jesus. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. He says, I'm telling you this so you can be saved. They need to be saved. Only lost people need to be saved. And Jesus is pleading with them in the middle of we might call it an argument in the classical sense. And he's saying, I'm telling you this so you'll be saved, so you'll hear the truth and be saved, because salvation only happens through Jesus. That's why he's saying this. That's why his identity is so important. It's why this whole book was written. What's the point of the Gospel of John? Do you remember from the very, we've referred to it a couple times, 20:31. I've written these things so that what? You may believe in the name of Jesus and be saved. So Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this so you'll be saved. Do you get it? Do you hear me? No, they're not. They're looking him in the face and accusing him, and Jesus is saying, you need to be saved. Okay, so John the Baptist, they may have remembered what John the Baptist would have said. It would have been easily identifiable. It's the first witness. Okay, Jesus is not done. He doesn't let go of them. He doesn't give up. So he says, let's call another witness. Verse 36. The testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So what is he saying here? He's saying, I want you to hear what John the Baptist said. I want you to know what he said. He said, I'm the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, my testimony is greater than John, but okay, you're not accepting me. We're looking for witnesses. I've pointed you one witness, but there's something else which testifies to who I am. And what is it? It's the works. The works that I am doing bear witness. It means they speak. They speak to the truthfulness of who I am. And what works is he talking about? He just healed a man who was lame. He's performing miracles, many miracles. He went to the feast. John says there's so much miracles Jesus did, I can't write it all down. So all of these things Jesus says speaks to the truth of who I am. Do you hear the testimony of the works? Listen to John. Listen to the works. And he's listen to my testimony about who I am. He says, I'm greater than John. What does that mean? My testimony is greater than John. Well, John never performed any miracles. Jesus performed them everywhere he went, even in towns that didn't receive him. He was gracious enough, even in towns that rejected him, that he did heal, even there. So listen to the works. Listen to what they say. So John the Baptist is a witness for Jesus. The works that he's doing is a witness for Jesus. Now Jesus calls his third witness, God the Father. You might think, well, that's the clincher, right? No, it isn't. Look at verse 37. And the Father who sent me, there is again, Jesus knows where he's coming from. He knows where he's coming from. He knows where he's going. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. The question is, John doesn't explain how. He just says, God the Father has also spoken. But he doesn't give us a list. Well, what? How did he do this? What way did he testify, Jesus? Some would think, well, it was the affirmation upon Jesus at his baptism. But John doesn't record that for us. Remember when Jesus was baptized, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you can hear the smile. I'm sure you can hear in somebody's words when they're smiling. You know the openness of mouth and air. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. But that's not recorded in John. So I don't think that's what John is referring to. So ask the question, anything we have read thus far that would be this kind of affirmation, how would the readers understand that God the Father has affirmed what Jesus has done? And we go back one chapter to chapter 3, or two chapters, Nicodemus. Do you remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus? He came to him at night. He's curious. He said, Jesus, in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So this testimony of God, I think this is exactly what John has in mind. This testimony that God the Father is affirming Jesus and that he really sent him is in connection with the works. So the works speak just by the dramatic nature of the miracles that he performed, but also from where did the power come to do those things? Nicodemus knows. Jesus, we know, us Pharisees, we know that you're from God because nobody can do this stuff in his own power. We're faced with we don't want this conclusion, even though we know this has to be it. You are come from God, and so we don't like it, but what do we do with you? And yet, this is God the Father bearing witness that Jesus has been sent by him. So John the Baptist is bearing witness about the truthfulness of Jesus. The works are bearing witness. Jesus is sent by God. And here God himself is affirming, this is my Son, this is the Messiah, by giving him the power to do these miraculous works. Fourth, what's next? Verses 39 and 40. The scriptures themselves bear witness to Jesus. Jesus says to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. This is amazing. You realize what Jesus is saying. For them, the scripture was the law, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the Psalms, the collections, the greater prophets and the lesser prophets. That was their old, what we call the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, everything in the Old Testament points to me. They bear witness to me. If you read the Old Testament, Jesus is saying, you should see me because Moses wrote about me. I'm in the Old Testament. It's an explanation of my life. So believe the testimony of scriptures. This means they're not believing the Bible. They're not believing the Old Testament. They're not truly accepting the scriptures because they're not accepting Jesus. So he says, you think in the scriptures you have eternal life. It's me. So eternal life is not found in written texts of holy books. Eternal life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So you can study your Bible and be diligent students of the Bible and completely miss eternal life. And we have some of them who are professors who preach and teach in seminaries around this world and don't even believe Jesus ever performed any miracles. Jesus is saying, don't miss me in the Old Testament. And I think there probably could be a sermon here that would go back and say, okay, where do we see him? I think that could easily be an entire sermon of where in the Old Testament did we see Jesus? But we'll keep going. Okay, so you know the witnesses, right? Who's the first one? John the Baptist, his works, the works that he did, God the Father. Fourth, scriptures themselves. The Old Testament bears witness to who Jesus is. There's your reasons. I said there's four reasons, really good reasons, why it's good and right to believe that Jesus really is the Messiah. And it's right there. Now, whether or not you accept them is another question. But when Jesus is on trial before these people, this is the rationality that he offers for believing that he really is sent from God. So I think what we ought to do when we have people who question our faith, we ought to give similar reasons. We ought to say, why do you believe Jesus really is the Messiah? Well, the Bible tells me it is. I don't believe in the Bible. Well, you need to read it. Because you read it, the Holy Spirit opens up a book and you can be changed. Heard it this morning. Someone said, I read the Bible and it's just amazing. Never saw the things. I've read it before and never seen those things. So give the same answers. God affirmed him by all of the miraculous wonders that he did. And somebody can say, well, I don't believe he did any miracles. And you can say, that doesn't change the fact that he did them. And one day we're going to get to meet the guy who was 38 years lying beside a pool or unable to walk. And we're going to see his face one day. Faith looks forward to the things that are real and grabs a hold of it and embraces it for now. So now the indictments. There's the four witnesses that Jesus calls. And now it gets really hairy. And I wouldn't want to have been standing there. But go back and listen to what Jesus says. Now you have to, in order to hear this rightly, you've got to be the self-righteous Jew who is defending the Ten Commandments. Okay? This is who you have to be. You have to say, I know God's will. His will is that we not break the commandments. We shouldn't work on the Sabbath. That means we can't carry a sleeping bag on the Sabbath. So we got to put Jesus in his place. He's crossed the line. So you're defending the Old Testament. You're defending Mosaic law. And here's what Jesus says. Verse 37, talking about God, his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. The first indictment then, you have never heard God's voice. And you're talking to guys who say, are you kidding me? We've got the Ten Commandments dictated. We know exactly what he said, Jesus. And Jesus says, you've never heard his voice. Implication, I have. Remember from the very beginning of John, who is this man that they are talking to? He is the eternal living Word of God. He is the voice of God. And he says, you've never heard God's voice. The second indictment, you have never seen his form. What do you mean we've never seen his form? Jesus says, I'm standing right in front of you as the form of God, and you're rejecting me. You haven't seen it. You haven't seen the form of God, even though I'm here. You didn't hear God's voice. You haven't seen his form. Number three, third indictment, verse 38. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Third indictment, God's word is not in you. I can just see somebody picking up a stone to hit him in the head with. God's word is not in you, is what Jesus is saying. Why? How do we know this? Because you have rejected me, is what Jesus is saying. If you receive me, you would receive the God's word, but you don't have God's word in you because you have rejected me. Fourth indictment, verse 40. You refuse to come to me so that you may have eternal life. Meaning, they know they ought to. Meaning, the evidence overwhelmingly points to the truth of who Jesus is, and they're refusing it. Does that have anything to say to us today? You ever done that? You're faced with what you know is true, and you just refuse to listen? You know God's will. You know what his will is for you, and you just refuse it. You just reject it. Don't refuse the Lord. Don't refuse his will. Don't stand in opposition. There's no fruitfulness in sin for a season. It only leads to pain. Don't reject what you know is true. Embrace the Lord Jesus. Embrace righteousness. Sin is fun for about 15 minutes, and then it's over with, and there's years of consequences. So, fourth indictment, you refuse to come to me, Jesus is saying. Fifth, verse 42, I know that you do not have the love of God within you. If somebody told you that, and you're fighting for the truthfulness of Scripture, I would be boiling. What do you mean the love of God's not in me? And this is what Jesus is saying. No doubt they thought they had the love of God in them, but it wasn't. The sixth indictment, verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. And I struggle with, what does that mean? That's hard for me to figure out. But we know many pretenders will come and claim to be Christ's, claim to be Savior's. Lots of them will come. And if you're a pretender, you know you're not the real one. And so you have to leave room for other pretenders, because else your hypocrisy will be exposed, right? If you say, I'm the Savior, and you know you're not, and somebody else says, I'm the Savior, you might tend to think, well, maybe he is, because I know I'm not. So anybody who comes glorifying their own name, praising themselves, has to give room for somebody else to praise themselves, or else you have to say, I'm the highest and the greatest. And Jesus says, I'm coming in the name of the God. I come representing the most praiseworthy person. And you've rejected me. But if somebody else comes in their own, doing their own thing, you'll welcome them into your church and have a big meal. But me, you reject. Seventh indictment, verse 44. And this is the stinger. This really hurts. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? What answer does he expect? What's the assumed answer to that question? You can't. You can't believe in me. You cannot believe that I am sent by God when you are seeking glory from the wrong person. When you are seeking the praise of men, you cannot receive the praise of God. If you seek to do things that will cause you to be lauded by your friends, it will put you in opposition to the things that God will praise. If you want to be loved by the world, you're not going to be loved by God the Father. Seeking glory from men will put you at odds with God the Father. So the barrier to belief that Jesus really is who he said he is wanting to receive the praise of people. And how many of us in the room don't yearn for that? How many of you love to hear, that's great? I mean, the cake was wonderful. You had a great party. The house is beautiful. The sermon was great. We had a great time. Your church was good. We want to hear attaboys from men, don't we? But if we do, if that is the highest consuming driving factor of our lives, we will miss the glory that will come from God. So if we are yearning for popularity of people, God will not praise us. So Jesus says, I don't live for the praise of people. He said, I don't live for the praise of men. I'm not seeking that. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from people. If Jesus was looking to be a popular Messiah, he wouldn't have died the way he did. So the question for us, who do you want to hear glory from more? Who do you want to receive praise from? Your friends or people? You want to be lauded at work? Or do you want to, at the end of your days here, well done? Well done, good and faithful servant. If the praise of people is what motivates you, you're in a dangerous road. And it will keep you from believing the truth of God. So today, you've got to look at your heart. If it is, I want my friends to accept me, you're going to do the things which God forbids. It will always lead you into a place where you're going to have to sin against the Lord. Because you cannot love men and love God and hear the Lord say, you obeyed me. So this is horribly striking. You cannot believe if you're seeking with all your heart the glory of men. So seek the glory of God. Let the motivation of your life be to hear Jesus say, you did well. Good. You did well. You obeyed me. You sought my commands. You thought about the world. You heard me say, do this for the lost. Look for the lost. Let that be the motivating factor of our lives. Don't live for the praise of men. Number 8, last indictment. This is awful too. 45 to 47. Do not think I'm going to accuse you before the Father. There is one who accuses you. It's Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I cannot comprehend how that would have landed. You don't even believe Moses. Are you kidding? This is what we're arguing for, is the truth of what Moses wrote. And Jesus said, you don't believe anything he wrote, because if you did, you would recognize me. Because he described me. All of what he wrote was about me. And they missed it. So let me close with four summaries of observation and application for us. Stop seeking your own will. Start seeking the Father's will. You know, Jesus said when he modeled how to pray, do you remember what he said about God's will? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not give me opportunities to assert my will. That's to be a daily prayer. Remember, give us this day our what kind of bread? That's a prayer to pray every day. Start the day by saying, God, today let me do your will. Lead me into doing your will. I don't want to do my own. Lead me to doing yours. Secondly, we have to embrace the reality that people are lost. This is a constant reminder that in Scripture we hear before us. People who reject Jesus are lost. Everybody in the world is not okay because they're religious. If they have rejected Jesus, they're lost. And Jesus says, I'm telling you this stuff so that you can be saved. We have to remember that. Third, don't read your Bible like a textbook. Read it like a love letter. Because he said, you guys, you search the Scriptures and you miss me. Don't read the Scriptures as an old, ancient, musty, holy book that provides a little practical wisdom that will impress your peers at work. Read it as God expounding himself to us through the Holy Spirit. Read it like a love letter. Read it like the little ad on eHarmony.com or Matchmaker.com that says, here, when I meet you in the crowd, this is how you're going to know me. Read it like that so we can read God's word and say, I recognize you, Jesus, in this world. Read it with heart, asking the Lord, open up your spirit to me. Open me up to your spirit. I want to know you. It's not just an academic book. It's a life-changing book. So, and then lastly, I've already said it. I'll just say it one more time. Stop seeking glory from men and start seeking glory from God. The one passage that came to my mind as I was thinking about this has to do with religious people. You're here today, you're in church, so this applies to you. When Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 6, he said, you like to pray, praying is good, but when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites do. How do the hypocrites pray? They get all dressed up, nice headdresses, they go stand on the corner, and loud and long prayers so that people will see them and think, wow, he's a really righteous guy. I'm impressed with his religiosity. And God said, that's the reward. He's thought well of by men. When you pray, go into your closet and fall on your knees, and the Lord who sees in secret will reward you. What does that say? Don't seek the praise of people. Seek the praise that comes from God, who will say, I hear your prayer. yes, I know what your struggles are. You did well. Don't seek glory from men. So, believe in Jesus because of his own testimony about himself. Believe that Jesus really is who he said he was because of what John the Baptist said about him. Believe he is who he said he is because of the wonderful things that he did. Believe Jesus is who he said he is because of the empowerment of God the Father who affirmed him. And believe Jesus really is the Son of God because that's what Scripture says. Let's pray together. Father, seeking glory is not wrong, but it is if we seek it in the wrong place. I feel for every teenager in the room who wants the praise of his peers or her peers. I remember those days when being accepted and praised by friends and classmates was the thing we lived for. And that only gets masked and more sophisticated when we get older. Lord, keep us from seeking the praise of men. May we seek with all of our heart to hear you say, well done. May we seek the glory that comes from you. And Jesus, I pray if there are people in this room who don't know the life that only you can give, eternal life, living, active life, not dead, sinful life, then you give us a promise that if we would ask you for that life, you give it to us. If we would ask for your Spirit, then you would give us your Spirit. If there's someone in this room who has never said, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need to live, please forgive me of my sins, wash them away, then I pray they would say it today. Let that be prayed right now. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that if we call upon your name, that we'll be saved. Strengthen us who know you, and keep us from faltering under the praise of people this week. And Lord, may we all live for the glory that comes from you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.